Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message. Welcome to church this morning. Welcome to First Nazarene. We are excited that you are here. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Galen. I'm one of the pastors here. And I want to share with you today a message in our series called Encountering Jesus. In this series, we're looking at different stories where people meet Jesus and the impact that he has on them and what we can learn from those stories today in 2021. And today, obviously, we're going to do this. And today, obviously, as well, if you're here for the pre-service show, those guys are hilarious anyway. Today is Halloween. And I don't know what you have planned for this afternoon or what your favorite candy would be, and you let us know on the Connect card. But it's Halloween. And so I want to start today by asking you a question. It's the question our life groups will begin with this week. I think it can make fun conversation. It's, what is your most memorable Halloween encounter? Talking about encountering Jesus today. Today's Halloween. What's your most memorable Halloween encounter? I think for me, I was thinking back on it, because if you know our life groups are talking about this, I need to be ready to answer this question too. And I go back to, I think I was 16 years old. And my buddy was like, listen, I've been talking to this girl. She's really cute. She has a really cute friend. I have an idea. Let's go on a double date together around Halloween, and we'll go to a haunted house, because here's what I know. If you take two big, strong, manly men with two girls that are, they're going to get frightened. And when they're frightened, they need someone to hold their hand and to comfort them. We could be those guys. Let's do this. And so I'm like, all right, sounds like a great plan. So we show up high, you know, blind dates, always awkward. And so show up, meet them, and we start going through this haunted house, which I hate. So you people that love haunted houses, it's weird. I don't know. It's like twisted that you get enjoyment from the adrenaline rush of being terrified, whatever. So at one point we're going through and there's this long, skinny hallway that gets skinnier and skinnier to the point where you're like, you can barely fit through it. And my buddy is in front, the two girls in the middle, and me in the back, because, you know, we're manly men. We're going to protect them, right? And all of a sudden I hear this thing behind me. It was like, what was that? I turn around and there's this thing that's like 6 foot tall. Kind of looks like a zombie, kind of looks like a clown, and it has a 2-foot knife, and it's sprinting down the hallway at me. Me, being the manly man I am, terrified out of my mind, try to grab the girl in front of me and switch places really fast. It didn't work. There's not enough room to move. And so, I don't know about you, but when fight or flight kicks in and you can't fly, you fight. And I don't know, I lost sense with all reality. I turn around, the guy's running. I run at him, I go, boom, right in the mouth. It's the only time in my life I've ever actually punched anyone. And then the guy stops, and he takes off his mask. Reality comes back to me, and I'm like, oh. And he goes, dude, it's a haunted house. What are you doing? And I'm like, I'm so sorry. I look back at my friends. My buddy was like, he's eyes wide open. The other girl was whatever. Then the other girl, the one that was right in front of me, was just like, It was that moment I learned I kind of hate Halloween. Everything about it, whatever. Here's what's interesting. In our day today, when we celebrate Halloween, number one, we are so far lost and disconnected from, what is Halloween? Why do we celebrate? Actually, today you'll notice, maybe you already did notice, under that QR code in your app, under Next Steps, I just put a brief article of the history of Halloween. Maybe this week you go read it. Maybe that'd be good education for you. The interesting part for me is how much Halloween revolves around this concept of death, of grief. But in our culture today, we don't do well with death or grieving at all. We don't even say that person died. You know, that person passed on. We don't want to address it. We don't want to deal with it. So on Halloween, how we deal with it is, number one, we make fun of it. We make it cute. We make it laughable. Or we go the far opposite of the spectrum. We make it absolutely terrifying, an adrenaline rush. It's interesting on today's story of encountering Jesus, for the young people in the room to keep your attention. Today's story is the closest you'll ever come to zombies in Scripture. But yet, here's what I know. Today we're going to answer the question, where is Jesus when bad things happen? It's tough. And here's what I know. Normally, if you've been here, you guys know me. I love to make you laugh. I love to have fun with you as we talk about Scripture together. I believe it makes you, when you smile, when you laugh, when you enjoy yourself, you remember things better. But here's what I know. The gravity of that question, where was Jesus when something bad happened? It's heavy. It's deep. And today, honestly, that's probably the only time I'll make you laugh all day. Because I recognize for some of you, this is going to be so timely. It's going to bring up something in your past that, like, no, I've wrestled with this question. Jesus, where were you? If I believe in you, where were you? Do you really even care? If you've asked yourself that question today, I want to walk through this Bible story. And there's so many good things in here. Here's what I've been praying for you this week. That as we talk through this whole thing, be one thing that will stick out to you. One thing that will resonate in your soul. They said, that is good, and that is what I needed to hear today. And if that happens for you, I want you to know that is God speaking to you and the word that you need to hear today. So we're going to be in John 11. Normally, obviously, you guys know I have a TV right here. I walk you through the passages just like this. Today, I think it's vitally important that you can see the Scripture. So if you have your Bible, we're going old school. You got to open it up. That's right. John 11. Have it in front of you. If you don't have a Bible with you, scan that code on the seat back, or if you have the Nazarene, First Nazarene app, under Sundays, it says Bible. I've put a link in there. You can see it. If you scan that code on the seat right in front of you, one of the top ones says today's scripture. Click that. Keep it open in front of you the whole time. I think it's important for you to be able to see this story as we go through it. Today, I've entitled this message, Dead Man Walking. Let's go through John 11 together. There's a certain man named Lazarus who was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother, Lazarus, was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is sick. Or another translation, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. Now, here's the thing about Mary, Martha, Lazarus. To this point, they know Jesus. It's not like he's a random stranger. They have spent life with him. To this point, they would have heard, if they had not been there themselves, they would have at the very least heard about all the miracles and the amazing things that Jesus has done. You look at John chapter 4, and this story would probably be in their mind. John chapter 4, there's a royal officer who comes. He says, Jesus, my son is sick. Heal him. And Jesus says, okay, I'll come to your house. He said, no, you don't even need to come to my house. I believe if you just say the word, my child can be healed. Jesus says, wow, this is amazing, great faith. Go, your child is healed. So Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they know Jesus has done this. Even from a distance in the back of their mind, Jesus can heal people. They think about what happens right before this in John 9 and 10. Jesus heals a man who's been blind since birth. He makes him see. There's this whole thing. They're going back and forth between the religious leaders. But Jesus healed him. And it was, for the religious leaders, this was striking. They're like, how does Jesus have this power? He's walking around making claims that he is God's son. How can we continue to let him live? He's going to get more power, more popular than us. We need to put an end to this. So they pick up stones, and they're going to stone Jesus, throw them at them until he dies. And I love this, like, spicy, sarcastic Jesus, even in the face of death. He says, for which one of my good works are you going to stone me for? They say, because you claim to be God's son. And then there's many moments where Ninja Jesus is what I call him. He slips away through the crowd. They can't get him. He runs away. And now we find Jesus in this story in seclusion with these events of just attempted murder on his life have just happened. So Jesus is in a secluded place when he hears this message. And if I'm Mary and Martha, I'm saying this. Jesus, we've seen you heal other people. We've seen you heal strangers. But this is us. This is Lazarus. You know us. You love us. Just as you've done for other people, Jesus, come now and do for your dear friend whom you love. Verse 4, this is interesting. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that God would be praised and glorified, so that the Son of God, referring to himself, will receive glory from this. Now, this is interesting. 5 and 6, look at it. So although Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, although he loved them, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. See, Jesus says, this won't end in death, but Jesus knows what's going to happen. Now, I want you to see this. In this story, Jesus wants us to reframe how we think about death. I don't know about you, but when you've been to the funeral, there is a sense of finality that sets in. This is it. I will not see them. It's hard for me to think about. Jesus wants us to reframe that even death is not final. Although he loved them, he stayed at a distance. I think there's one thing we can learn from this story, and we need to hear this today. You are still loved if you don't feel or sense or see Jesus close to you. Jesus still loves you even if he's letting there be distance between you. Don't confuse Jesus' distance for apathy. Sometimes the most growth in our faith comes because of a period of distance or what feels like spiritual drought. Jesus, where are you? He takes us through those seasons, and they're very normal for most Christians. And then we come out on the other side in a much deeper place. So verse 7. Finally, Jesus said to the disciples, a couple days later, let's go back to Judea. But his disciples objected. Wait, Rabbi, teacher, they said. It was only a few days ago, right? You remember that? The people in Judea were trying to stone you. You're going back? Well, Jesus, we heard a couple days ago he was sick. What changed your mind? Now you want to go? Do you not remember we had to run out of there? They were trying to kill you. Are you going to put your life in danger now? Why would you do this? For me, this is interesting foreshadowing. Jesus, in going there, and we'll read in the story in just a moment, to go to Lazarus' house was so close to Jerusalem, so close where he had almost just lost his life. If Jesus is going to go see Lazarus, he's putting his own life in danger. For me, this is foreshadowing, because when Jesus brings about life, he does it through sacrifice. He knows it's going to cost him something, but yet he still does it to bring life to others. Are you really going back there? Verse 9, Jesus replied, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there's danger of stumbling because they have no light. And then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to go wake him up. If you're the disciples, wait. Jesus, we heard he was sick, and you didn't go. Now you want to go. You want to put your life in danger. And Jesus, I get it. You talk in metaphors all the time. You're like, some are confusing, some I get. Jesus, some of your metaphors are super good. I don't understand what you're saying here with light and darkness. And Lazarus is sleeping? What are you telling us? Picture this. I thought about this week. Luke, the disciple, is a doctor. He would have been like, yeah, Jesus, sleeping is actually probably good for him. You know, you need to rest when you don't feel well. It'll actually help him. And the disciples, verse 12, say exactly this. Disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better soon. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping. Remember, Jesus is trying to make us reframe death here. But Jesus meant Lazarus had died. And so he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now, you will really believe. So come and let's go see him. Again, you're a disciple. What do you do with this? Well, Jesus, you heard about him. Wouldn't we have went if we were going to heal him? Wait, now he's dead? Why didn't we go? Well, why are we going now? This seems useless, Jesus. And to put your life in danger? He's already dead. Why are we going? You see, Jesus from a distance. Think about now, put yourselves in Jesus' shoes. Either you can heal him from a distance because he wouldn't have got there in time physically to heal him anyway, or you let nature take its course and you let him die. And if you do the second one, we read why. Jesus himself says, so that God will be praised and that we will know that he is the Son of God. So he lets him die. But Jesus knows death is not the end of the story. That's why we go back to the tomb. That's why he's taking the disciples there. Here's something we need to know, and from like a teaching perspective, I want you to hold on to. When you go through something difficult, when you're in the midst of your tragedy, when you can't even think beyond today, God, how am I gonna get through this? You know this situation. I don't know how I'm gonna function. God, how do I go forward now? In this story, we are reminded, you have to recognize God's perspective. This is not the end of the story. No matter what you're going through, if your heart is still beating and you're still breathing, there's more to the story to be written. So we can trust God. Even in death, it's not final. There's more to the story. And Jesus wants to teach his disciples this and to know this story isn't finished yet. You see, sometimes the moments we understand the least are the moments where our faith grows the most. So it goes on, verse 16. I love this line. This is interesting. Thomas Didymus, or Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, how do you read this? Let's go too and die with Jesus. Now this is doubting Thomas, we know later, right? So after the resurrection, Jesus shows up and he's the one that says, Jesus, unless I put my fingers in the holes in your hands, unless I see the wound on your side where they stabbed you, I won't believe it's you. So we call him Doubting Thomas. And you could read it this way and think about Thomas. All right, if we're going back there, Jesus is gonna die. He's the little pessimist of the group. Jesus is gonna die. Well, I mean, we left our jobs to follow him. He's everything, he's all we have. Let's go die too. You can read it that way. Or you could read it as a proclamation of faith. Because this is the call for us today too. We read in other parts of scripture, Jesus says, if you wanna be my disciple, my follower, you must take up your cross, the instrument of death, and follow me. If you want to follow me, you must put aside your own way and instead embrace my way. This is a statement maybe of great faith that we need to hear. Let's go too. If we follow Jesus, we follow in the way of Jesus, which is self-sacrifice and humility for the benefit of others. Let's go too with Jesus. To me, it's brought to mind this question this week. Is the motive of my faith to become more like Jesus? But look how Jesus lived. Or is the motive of my faith, I believe because I just want to get what I want in life. If the motive of our faith is to live like Jesus, it will call us to sacrifice for others. So verse 17, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told Lazarus had already been in the grave 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, which as we mentioned. And many people, or many Jews, came to console Martha and Mary in their loss. Now, there's something interesting you need to know that's going on behind this story. It says, many people, yes, some of them knew Mary, Martha, Lazarus. You lost your brother. I am so sorry. I will show up at the funeral, the wake for you. We're going to be here for you. We're going to grieve for you. We're going to bring you meals. We're here for you. And yet, there's one group of people. There's another group of people in this people that shows up. That they were there, they're coming from Jerusalem. They were there and they were apart when Jesus was almost killed. They're there because, well, Jesus loved Lazarus. If he's dead, Jesus is gonna be there. We're here to spy out on Jesus politically, maybe even to find a way to end his life. They go there too. Verse 20, when Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. Mary stayed at the house. Martha said to Jesus, see this line, verse 21, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. Does that sound accusatory? God, where were you, is what she's asking you. Did you not get the message, Jesus? No, I know you got the message. You've healed other people. Why not me? If you would have been here, we wouldn't be in this situation right now. Why? You ever find yourself asking the same question? The story shows us it's okay to bring those questions to God. Jesus doesn't push her away. He listens. He wants to hear our heart. Where were you? But what comes next is important. What comes next is determines whether or not we grow in our faith or grow away from him. She can bring her accusations, where were you? But the next verse is a turn towards trust. Look at it, 22. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And I love the way that she frames it, because she doesn't say, even now you will do this for me. She says, even now I don't know, but I know God will give you what you ask. I trust you. I don't know where you were. I don't know why you're doing this, but I know even now, maybe, can I trust you? If you've said, God, where were you when I needed you? Where were you when I called out to you? Where were you? An emotion. Can you take the turn to trust, to say, even though I don't understand and I don't have answers, can I still trust you? And watch how this trust plays out. Verse 23, Jesus replies to her. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. He tells her what's going to happen. Verse 24, well, yes, Martha said, he'll rise when everyone else rises at the last day. You see, the Jewish people today had very much the same beliefs about the end of time that we do today. That at the very end of time, God will come to earth. And as he does, all the people that have ever lived will be resurrected, raised from the dead to live forever. And in the words of C.S. Lewis, when we come before Jesus, God gives us for an eternity what we want. If we want to live with God and we've done so here in this life, he lets it happen for an eternity. If we've said, God, forget you, I want to live my own way, he lets it happen for an eternity. God will come at the end of time. Everyone will be raised. And so Martha says, yeah, no, Jesus, I believe he will be raised. This is future tense. I believe it's going to happen. We all kind of know that. We all kind of trust it. But verse 25, hear this. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. We were talking about future a second ago. It will happen one day. Jesus says, I am presently, right now. In the Greek, there's a tense that's present and perfect. I am right now and I forever will be. I am the one who is the resurrection and the life. Jesus continues, anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. It's not the end of the story. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? You see, hope for the future does not rest in an idea. I believe this will happen. Hope for the future rests in a person and what he can do. You know that Jesus is the only figure in all religion throughout all of history who actually historically been proven has defeated death and conquered it. It comes in a person. And Jesus says, I am here. So when Jesus asks her, do you believe this, Martha? It's less of an idea. Do you believe that one day this will happen? Instead, Jesus says to her, and I think he says the same thing to us, do you believe in me? And if you're in Martha's shoes, it's difficult. What do you mean we won't die? I can show you where Lazarus is buried. That's a hard question to ask, Jesus. How can I trust you? How can I believe in you even now? How can we say in the midst of our doubt, Lord, I believe, this is from Scripture, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me with what I don't understand, but I still choose to trust in you. Functionally, Jesus is asking Martha a question that I overheard as my wife was watching Sweet Home Alabama last night, and Patrick Dempsey uttered these words. I know you have a past. Who doesn't? What I want to know now, is there a place for me in your future? God willing, hopefully we can respond like Martha, verse 27. Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe. I've always believed that you are the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God who has come into the world. I believe in you. Not just for the future and that one day in Revelation, you come back at the end and you make all things right and you'll wipe away all of our tears and there'll be no more crying or sickness, no more hospitals. I believe it, but even now, I believe in you. This is the God who is coming into the world, who creates with just his voice. If Jesus is one and the same with God, who's the creator in Genesis 1, he creates with his voice. He makes everything come about. When he's on the boat and the storm is going, he says, peace be still, silent. And the God who's coming at the end of time to make all things right, she says, you are that God who is coming into the world now. And if you stand here right now and you can bring about life from death, maybe you could do it here too. Can we trust God with our present circumstances? And then Martha, verse 28, returns to Mary. She calls Mary aside from the mourners and told her, hey, the teacher's here. He wants to see you. So Mary immediately went to him. Verse 30, Jesus had stayed outside the village, probably for his own safety, at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were in the house consoling Mary saw her leave hastily, they assumed she's going to Lazarus' grave to weep. And so they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet. And we've heard this before. Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. This is interesting. When Jesus saw her weeping and then saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. You picture Jesus angry often? Why is he angry? Where have you put him? He asked. They told him, Lord, come and see. And then verse 35, then Jesus wept. You picture Jesus angry and weeping. Why is Jesus crying? Well, first of all, he loved Lazarus. He knew him. He's mourning that he has gone from this world is one way that they all knew it. But at the same point, I think he's looking at Mary and Martha who are weeping. This is the creator God who created us for a garden, to know God, to live in perfect relationship with him, to love one another, to love ourselves, love creation. It's what we've been designed for. But instead, as the creator comes to his people, he finds us mourning, he finds death winning, chaos ruling, and then even the people with them have split motives and split desires. In a moment where grief and our future hope should unify us, in that same moment, people are there saying, well, what's Jesus going to do now? Can we kill him for it? Missing the point. We see that in, as it continues, verse 36. The people standing nearby said, some of them said, well, see how much Jesus loved him. But the others said, man, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? All of these things anger Jesus to the point of shaking. This is not the way it's supposed to be. So now the God who makes all things right says, I'm going to do it now. Where have you put him? I will go find him. Before we get to the grave, some of us need to understand when we felt like Jesus was so far off because something bad happened to us. This story tells us, man, when bad things happen, Jesus stands with us, angry that they have happened, and weeping with us, because this is not the way it's supposed to be. Jesus, verse 38, still angry as he arrived at the tomb, the cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Jesus shows up and says, roll the stone aside. Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. Just the practice, the smell is going to be terrible. Jesus responded, did I not tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? Man, if you're Martha, what do you do? Do we really disrespect your brother's memorial? Open the tomb? Do I really believe? Verse 41, so they rolled the stone aside. Jesus looked up to heaven, which is an act of prayer, and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. Jesus has already prayed a prayer within himself, and he knows God hears him. He says, you always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of these people standing here so that they will believe that you have sent me, that he is the Son of God. Can you picture yourself in the meadow with the stone? It's silent. They've rolled the stone away. What happens now? Verse 43, then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. Remember, this is the creator God who brings life with simply his words. Lazarus, come out. Verse 44, a dead man came out. His hands, his feet were bound in grave clothes. His face was wrapped in headcloth. And Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. For some of us today, Jesus calls to us the same thing. He calls us by name and he says, come out. And we know from this story, Jesus' voice is enough to bring us from death to life. Come out of the place you've been living in. Come out of the habit that you know you shouldn't be doing, but it's still in your life. Come out of your addiction. Come out of your practices that are reeking of death and destruction in your life. Come out of these things and come to Jesus. Stop living entombed by what's keeping you away from him. And leave the selfish, sinful life behind us. It's full of darkness and shame. And step out into the light and come to Jesus. Do you have to be perfect or pretty to come to Jesus? No. Frankly, you may look and smell like death. People might say, you're a mess. Yeah, you probably need Jesus, but why are you going to him? You really think he's going to help you? Yes. It's who Jesus calls. And who cares what they think anyway? You're moving from grave to life. Coming to Jesus is the only thing that matters. For some of us, you need to look at your life and say, all of me are a practice in my life. Today, I need to decide to step out. I feel like Jesus has been speaking to me, speaking within me now. I need to follow him. I need to come out. In the verse, Jesus says, unwrap him and let him go. Friends, this is what the church is called to do. Help people shed their grave clothes. Help them get clean. Help them dress them in different clothes. It's funny to me that people think church people should have it all together. You know, after walking with Jesus for a while, you'll start to see more and more of your grave clothes disappear. You'll become a follower of Jesus. He'll be filling you with his joy and his peace. And in the way of Jesus, you'll be living in love with God and love with others. But when we first come to Jesus, we need to always remember, if you will, the stench of our grave clothes. We were not perfect when Jesus started loving us. The reason we need to remember is so that when other people start coming to Jesus with their grave clothes, we don't judge them because their grave clothes are different than ours were. No, it's all the same. Instead, we say, no, instead of looking at you where you are now, it's okay, because we enter into baptism together. Let's take those grave clothes off. So let's get washed, get clean, come up with this new life in Jesus. You know, in the early church, when they would baptize people, they would give them a brand new white robe. Now you're dressed in something different. This is our job as the church. Offer them new clothes of salvation. Finally, verse 45. Many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. When you encounter Jesus, you encounter that even his voice has the power to bring about new life. What do you do with it? Here's what's crazy. People that witnessed resurrection in this moment, some of them believed. How could you not? He is who he says he is. Some people didn't. Those same Jews, and you're going to hear more about this, and Brian preaches next week. This is the beginning of Jesus' trial and murder. They go back, they tell people what happened, and the people say, Jesus is doing this. We can't let any more people follow him. Soon the whole nation will follow him. We can't let this happen. And that launches the plot to kill Jesus because of this moment. When we encounter this Jesus, you still have a choice, believe or no. And today, as we ask the question, Jesus, where were you when this happened? Here's a few things I think we can learn from this story. And let me just say this. Many of you, I sit in my office with you and I talk with you. But as I stand in this setting, I don't know your story. I don't know what you've been through. And I can't speak directly to it, but I hope you hear in humility that Jesus we discover in this story can be present and be your hope now as well. So which one of these may speak to you today? You were still loved, even if you don't see or feel Jesus close. Can you believe that you're still loved? Maybe for some of us today, we need to hold on to the fact that my story is not over yet. We need to start repeating it to ourselves. This is not the end. God's in control. He's the God who works all things for good. He can recreate even this. Maybe for some of us, we need to see that God offers us a future hope. He will. We need to believe one day he will make everything right. That's his promise. But not only just one day, can I believe that he can help me in the here and now as well? Can you put your trust in him even if you never get the answer to why did this happen? Can you trust him? Maybe today you need to realize that in the midst of that dark moment, Jesus was standing with you, angry that it happened, and weeping with you because this is not right. Jesus lets people have their free will, and because of that, terrible things enter into the world. Do you believe he stands with you? Do you believe that he one day can make it right as well? Finally, we need to see Jesus is the life. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Do you believe? You know, in this story, I misspoke earlier. It's not actually Lazarus' resurrection. It's a revivification. The root word of that is he's revived. He came back to life and he lived and then he died. But when Jesus goes to the tomb, very similar story, cave, stone, and he's gone. This is resurrection, never to die again, living with God forever. Do you believe? Jesus has done this. He is the Son of God. Do you believe also he can do this within your heart? Begin now and last in eternity. Do you believe? Would you pray with me today? Jesus, as we approach this story, as we encounter the way that you treat Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, may we get a glimpse of the way that you feel for us today. God, even now, I recognize you could have went straight to the tomb and done your work. But first, you chose to draw near to those who were grieving. God, for those that are grieving today, would you let them know that you stand with them? When they're upset with the injustice in the world, so are you. When we weep because death should not have a final say, you weep with us, but you also know the story is not over. God, as a people today, help us to believe. You are the resurrection and the life. You are the only hope that we honestly have at the end of the day. Jesus, as we make that confession, as we believe, would you take our hearts from death to life? As we come to you from what's been holding us back in the grave, help us to see that the grave clothes can come off, that life can be different as we come to you. We know that we are saved by grace, not because we've done anything, because of faith, because we believe. And then as we continue to walk towards you, you make us into the people that you want us to be. If you're here today and you'd say, I need to come to Jesus. Maybe you'd utter something like this, and in your own words, God, I'm sorry for living for myself. I'm sorry for choosing my own way instead of the relationship I have been designed to live in. God, I'm sorry. I come back to you. Forgive me and give me new life. Wash away my sin and make me into a new person. Help me to come to life. I was a dead man, but now I'm walking. God, would you do this within us today? We trust your words that you have already done this within our hearts. Help us to live for you in the days and the months and the years and the eternity to come. We love you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.